Go ahead and be dismissed to Sunday school. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in our study of the Word of God. If you look at Luke chapter 16, and look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this word to our heart. Lord, increase and strengthen our faith in this book that you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. And when we look back in history and we can see how you miraculously preserved your word so that we could have it today, we love you, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to continually fall in love with your word, follow it, believe it, preach it, obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This, of course, is a conversation between Abraham, who was in the center of the earth, and between this rich man who had died and buried and was in hell in the center of the earth, a great gulf being between this place where Abraham was and this place where the rich man was. The place where Abraham was the place where Lazarus was, and it was a place of comfort. It was the place of God. You had a great gulf that separates these two areas, and the other place was a place of torment. Incredibly, incredibly different places. And so this, of course, in Luke 16, is a conversation between the rich man and Abraham, and the rich man trying to convince Abraham to send, you know, someone, you know, hey man, if, you know, send Lazarus back, send somebody, you know, man, if they could just see someone come back from the dead, man, that they'd believe him, they'd repent. And of course, Abraham's answer was very clear. He says, you know, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he says, no, man, but if they saw some sort of great thing, and he says, no, he says, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so that was Abraham's point. And what we've been going through is the idea of the of the preservation of the scriptures, the fact that God has preserved his word, and that implies that God has given us a written word to follow. And of course, we find here another confirmation of the point that I made the first Sunday, that God had preserved his word up to this point right here, because Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. What does it mean? It means that they had them right there. They had them in their possession, and they could have heard them at any time. And then he makes another point. He said that if they don't believe these writings, they're not going to believe if they see some sort of supernatural sign. And wasn't it true when we read over there in John chapter 11, when God went to the graveyard and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus came forth, you know, and they took his grave clothes off, you know, did all of the Pharisees and all of the religious leaders that were trying to trip up Jesus, do you think at that time that they said, wow, this guy came back from the dead. I guess we were wrong. Man, we need to repent. We need to start listening to this Jesus. No, they just wanted to kill Lazarus all over again. So it is true. Neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Don't you wish sometimes you could show somebody a sign? You get out there on the streets and people are sneering at you and they're mocking you and they're making fun of you. You know, there are some times when street preachers just wish that they had that power. Lord, shalt thou that we call fire down from heaven and consume them as Elias did, you know? Just to show them, just to give them a sign that what we got is real, you know? I remember I was passing out a tract to this lady one time, and she was very well dressed with a man that was well dressed. And she just looked at me and she went like this, and she went, run along. Run along. Hey, lady, preachers have feelings too, you know. Run along. Man, I preached with passion that afternoon. Man, I was angry. I was mad. What are you talking about? You think I'm just some kid, you know? I'm just some lunatic out here? Well, I'm sure that's exactly what she was thinking. My perspective is I had the words of life that could have delivered her soul from eternal death. Amen. And she just discounted it. Man, and you wish, okay, man, maybe I could show somebody a sign, you know, so that they could believe. You know, you find other people, you start talking to them about the claims of this word right here, and they say, prove it. Well, you know, you go through and you start explaining things, but wouldn't it be nice if you could just make something materialize out of thin air? But you know, they wouldn't be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. You see, there were magicians back in Pharaoh's day that could do some of the same miracles. There are some magicians out there that could sure make it look like there's a sign. There was a healer for a while, the Pentecostal healer, and man, I'm telling you something, that Pentecostal healer had a reputation. Man, this guy really does heal, until they caught him one day with a hidden camera moving this guy's shoe so it appeared like his leg was growing longer, you know? Oh man, praise God, his leg is now the same size as the other. But they caught him behind, taking his hand and kind of just moving the heel of the shoe out a little bit to make it look like it. No, let me tell you something. They wouldn't be persuaded by signs. You see, last week what we dealt with is we dealt with the authority of the Word and how it relates to church tradition. The traditions of primarily the Catholic Church, but it could apply to any traditions that come down. And what I want to talk about today is how the Word, the authority of the Bible, is superior to that of supernatural revelation, extra-biblical revelation. You see, there's a lot of people all through history that have claimed to see things. They've claimed to have things revealed to them. You know, Abraham's point here is that he's not going to refer them back to a sign. He's not going to refer them back to some super... He's going to refer them back to Moses and the prophets, which at that time was the word that they had. I would dare say that we could probably make the same statement today. Instead of trying to find some kind of phenomenal sign to try to convince people to believe, hey, they have Moses and the prophets and the apostles. Let them hear them. Amen. You see, we go back to the word. You know what God tells us, that in the scriptures we're taught to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. We don't preach our opinions. We don't preach our philosophies. We preach the word. We take what God has written down. We relay that to the people. We try to explain it the best way that we can through the medium of preaching. And we try to convince people to believe based on the written word. To many people, the written word is not enough. There's got to be something more. Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement today is absolutely huge. And they're dependent upon more than the word. See, when I was growing up as a Catholic, we were dependent upon more than the Word. Now, there are many people today who need more than just the Word. They need some sign. They need some vision. They need some supernatural confirmation that this book right here is true, you know? They need something that they can see, something that they can feel. But Thomas, when he was interacting with the Lord Jesus, he said, you know, blessed are you because you've seen, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Do you understand that as Christians, we need absolutely no supernatural confirmation of this book right here? When I get saved, when I call on the Lord, I don't even necessarily need any kind of overwhelming emotion. You know, I've heard of some people getting saved, you know, and they can't stop crying for 2 days. And I've heard other people say, yeah, man, I got saved and this and that. Well, don't get me wrong. I was happy when I got saved. But, you know, my personality, it was pretty cool that I got saved, but it wasn't like, and I always, people tell me to stop saying it, but it wasn't like I heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing. I used to say that all the time, you know, and they say, well, I should hope not. And then I realized what I was saying. Truth is that when I got saved, it was like, okay, you know, it's done. This is it. I'm in, you know, but I'm telling you something. I could tell you this for sure, that I lost my fear of death that day. I was no longer afraid to die, but I need no supernatural sign. Because I've got this book right here. So I want to talk a little bit about that. And I want to talk about it in terms of the apostles. Because you see, Lazarus started off here. And he had Moses. And he had the rich man had access to Moses. And he had access to the prophets. So you have Moses. You have the prophets. You have everything that they had in writing at the time of Jesus Christ. And then we transition to the New Testament. And then we have books in the New Testament that are written by the apostles. Look in Ephesians in chapter 3 in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ of this gospel, whereof I was made a minister. Look what he says there in verse 5. Let's reiterate what he just said there. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You see, in the Old Testament, they didn't know about this revelation called the church. They didn't see it. They didn't know about this body of Christ. There was no clear prophecy given. But he says in other ages it wasn't made known, but now it's revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now what we have today is we have a lot of people trying to compare themselves and trying to put themselves in among the apostles. There was a new doctrine that came about, this doctrine of the church, and it was given to the apostles. It was revealed primarily to Paul, and then he relayed it to the church. And so, okay, well, we have a man here who had special revelation from God. That revelation he wrote down, and so did the other disciples who were with Jesus Christ, and those are what we have now as the New Testament. And I've had other people talk to me about that, and they said, well, see, it's the same thing. I mean, Paul, he got a revelation from God. We also have a prophet, and he got a revelation from God. And his name was Muhammad. And an angel revealed some things unto him. And then another group will come up and say, well, you know something else? We have a revelation from God. Because we also have Joseph Smith, who got revealed things to him by an angel named Moroni. And then so on. You have other people. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Scientists, will say, well, I heard voices. So we've got to decide where our authority lies. See, I can tell you something right now. Muhammad was not an apostle. We talked about it a little bit last week. There is no apostolic succession. When Peter died, he did not name a successor. He commended them to the written word for them to believe and follow that thing right there. See, when the apostles died, that was it. That was finished. God revealed what he wanted the apostles to reveal, and then it was finished. The revelation was complete. What a lot of people are trying to argue now is that what we have in the New Testament here was not the full and complete revelation of God, that there is progressive revelation, that not only we have things revealed right here, but we also have other things that help us out in understanding the Word of God. Remember what I said last week when we were talking about some of these other writings, like some of these other New Testament era writings? Some that actually deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, deny his deity, make all kinds of spurious secret claims about Jesus Christ. Remember what I said, that our doctrine is primarily tied up in the apostles. You see, what Paul wrote, that's authority for me. That's authority for you. Paul and Peter and James and John, those were authorities for the church. And so they said, God revealed these things unto us. And as apostles, they all saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul being one born out of due time. He saw him a little bit later on. But they all had contact. They all walked with him. They all talked with him. And that, by the way, was a qualification for an apostle. So you can't have any more apostles nowadays because you don't have anybody alive that actually walked with the Lord Jesus. So it doesn't matter if somebody down in some church says, I'm Apostle James or I'm Apostle Gregory or something like that. You're not an apostle. We find in the seven churches that there was a church that was very diligent because he discovered them who claimed that they were apostles and were not, but they found them liars. Okay, it's real easy to find out who's a false apostle. So there's no succession. So I'm sorry, the Pope is not a successor. He's not another apostle. He's not another vicar of Christ on earth. He is not. You see, we don't have human authority. Do you think that a pastor has ultimate and unquestionable authority? Absolutely not. Do you think we're above challenge? No, we find directly in the Word of God. If an elder sins, hey, you rebuke him before all that others also may fear. Yeah, an elder is not above rebuke. He's not above above correction. And so our authority is not human authority. Our authority is God's word right here. So I can't, number one, I can't take the Apostle Paul when he says, hey, these things were revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I can't put that in the same context as I can someone like Joseph Smith, who claims to have gone out into the woods and met with this angel and got these secret writings. You see, what I'm going to do, because I have the apostles who walked and talked with Jesus Christ, the apostles whose writings at the earliest evidences, the church accepted their writings as scripture, finding Paul accepted Luke's writings as scripture, and that when they were talking about Paul, he's saying they had other things, you know, they're hard to be consumed, as they rest the other scriptures, putting Paul on the same level with the scriptures. You see, these people were alive in that time. We've got the evidence, we've got the history, we've got the writings, we've got the manuscript evidence that the church has had these writings all the way up until the present time. So to me, it doesn't matter if somebody else comes along and says, you know, I also had a revelation. Okay, fine, let's take a look at your revelation. Uh-oh. What's this? Jesus Christ is not virgin born? Now, wait a minute. That's not what the apostles taught me. You see, the apostles taught me that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Not only that, I look back at the prophets. The prophets foretold that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. What's that you say? That Jesus Christ didn't actually die on the cross, that he made a deal with Judas and somebody else was put in his place and it was a big trick, it was a game? Well, no, that's not what the apostles taught me. You see what I'm saying? Is that my doctrine, my foundation is with Moses, it's with the prophets, and now to us in this day, it's also with the apostles. Look at another verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if there was something that Paul was holding back, that he was waiting to let some other prophet in the future reveal to him, he didn't tell us here. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so what Paul revealed to them, that's what I compare. So it doesn't matter to me whether somebody says, hey, look, man, I got this on authority. Or really, what authority is that? An angel told me. Well, you know what I think? I think that when angels come and reveal things to men, and these things are contrary and antichrist, I believe we've got good evidence for some demonic stuff going on. You know, I don't think Muhammad was a holy man. Could have been one of two things. He could have been mentally ill and unstable, or he could have been visited by demons. I tend to think that because of the impact of the Quran on the human race and how many souls have been turned away from faith in Jesus Christ because of these writings, I can't help but believe it's more than just a little mental illness. I have a hard time believing that this whole incident with Joseph Smith and the writings that he had with the Doctrine and Covenants that he wrote and laying all these things out about what he says God now is. Let me tell you something. It's easy for us. He said, man, how do you clear the air with all this stuff? How do you decide whether the Book of Mormon is right or whether, I'll tell you what the Mormons will tell you. They say, read the Book of Mormon. And then what you're going to do is you're going to get this burning in your bosom. Well, hey, man, I can get the burning in the bosom without the Book of Mormon. Just eat canned ravioli out of the can without heating it up. You get a burning in the bosom. You see, I don't rely on some sort of natural thing, you know. I don't rely on a feeling. I don't sit there. Do you know what we tell people to do? We don't tell people, hey, read God's word, and then what you're going to find is you're going to find this rush coming over you. That's not what we tell them, do we? We tell them, read it. See if what it says is true. You know, find out what God says. We're not waiting for some supernatural reaction in the heart, are we? Faith, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I didn't see visions. I didn't see things. Because you see, the trouble with a vision is it can be duplicated. Trouble with seeing angels is people that don't believe in God see angels. You can go out there and you can smoke peyote and you can see angels. You see, you don't want something that can be duplicated by human means. Guy said one time, he says, man, I'm possessed of the devil. I've got the devil inside of me. And I said, why do you say that? He said, because I hear voices. And I says, well, that doesn't necessarily mean the devil's in you. What do you, well, you know, I have this medication and I take it and then the voices go away. I said, well, you know something? I said, no devil that I know is controlled by medication. It means that you've got an illness that can be solved by medicine. You see, if we just relied on some sort of supernatural revelation, but we've got something more than that. Do you know what Peter says? We have a more sure word of prophecy. You see, you look at the Book of Mormon, and we don't really have time because I want to concentrate on what's in this book right here. But you look at the Book of Mormon, and it doesn't give the history of mankind. It doesn't go through and show God's plan of redemption from the very beginning. It doesn't start at the beginning of creation and go all the way through and begin building over thousands of years all these different authors. Man, it's obviously something it is obviously inferior to what we find in this book right here. Same thing with Muhammad. It doesn't deal with the issues of the salvation of the soul. I'm telling you something. What we've got here with the apostles, we can trust. Jesus Christ was with them. He confirmed all of the authority of Moses and the prophets, and then he commended them to the apostles. He gave them the promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come and he was going to guide them into all truth. I'm here to tell you today that I make no apology for following the apostles as authority. No apology whatsoever. Look at Mark in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. It says there, in verse 20, or actually back up to verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now what signs are those? Look back up at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You see, these are the signs right now of these apostles that went out everywhere and preached the word. And it says that they went out and preached the word with signs following to confirm the word. Now, when it says confirming the word with signs following, it's not talking about confirming the word of Moses and the prophets. Those words have already been accepted as authority. That's already been established. They don't need signs to prove that Moses and the prophets are the true word. But what words were these? These were the words of the apostles. You see, the apostles had signs associated with them. We read in the New Testament about a man who was sitting there by the temple, right? And he was lame on both his feet. And what did Peter say? He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And all he did was take him by the hand, and he rose up, and he was immediately healed. You see, if there's any healers out there today, oh, man, let's go, man. Come on, let's go to the hospitals. Come on, let's go to the emergency room. Let's go out to the poor parts of town where people can't afford to go see the doctor, and let's heal their sicknesses. Let's get people out of their misery. But you know what new healing is all about? It's just a show, man. It's just a sham. You found people walking right back out of the same crutches they walked in on. And they've had expose after expose showing a lot of these new healers as just being nothing but money-grubbing shenanigans. Man, don't... Anybody that proves or tries to convince you that they can heal today, man, just run in the other direction. And by the way, put your hand on your wallet too, because they're going to be after that. You see, when the apostles preached, they preached with signs following. And the apostles, they were out there and they were speaking in tongues too, weren't they? You know, I have a hard time believing that the disciples were out there going, You know what it said? It said they were out there, they were praising God, they were glorifying God, and there were all kinds of nationalities around them. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, we hear every man in our own tongue. Whoa, this is an amazing thing. They heard the gospel in their own language. That's tongues. Was it you, Brother Lindell, that was telling that story? I know we're not supposed to tell your stories, but that's all right. As long as you cite someone when you tell their story, it's valid. You did language school with a guy that was Pentecostal, and he asked him if he had the gift of tongues. Yeah, okay. Well, what are you doing in language school, man? Come on, man, get out there and trust God. Show your signs. Oh, yeah, Paul was out there. He got bit by a deadly serpent. You know, they thought, whoa, this is incredible. This is amazing. And he didn't even get hurt, you know. Peter's shadow passing by over somebody healed him and raised him up. You know, yeah, there were signs associated with the apostles. Look at Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that follow, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, it's the apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So you see, these disciples were preaching, and it was confirmed with signs following. So yeah, you know, I believe in signs. I see signs right here in the Bible. When the apostles preach, they had signs. Man, there was Paul, and he was over there, and there was a woman there that had a demon in her, and Paul just simply told her to get out, and that, or the him, whatever that demon was, and that demon got out of that woman. There was no long, lengthy prayer session. There was no crucifixes. There was no holy water. There was no old, it was this, get out. And that was all Paul said. He said, depart from her. He had power over devils, man. He had power over sicknesses. He had power over languages, man. He had power over the poisons of the earth, man. Those were the signs. Now, why do you think that they had signs following? Because they had Moses and the prophets, and God was establishing the New Testament, and these signs accompanied the words of these apostles. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Look at verse 12. Paul's saying here, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and in mighty deeds. So you see, these were signs of the apostles. These were signs of those who went out and began establishing this doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the grace of God and the doctrine of the gospel. And they were preaching the gospel, which was foretold in the Old Testament, and God confirmed it with signs. So, what our contention is that if these were signs of the apostles, that God set the apostles as authority, and the things that they wrote confirmed the apostles with signs, then when the apostles died, what would happen to those signs? The signs would no longer be needed. You see, the big controversy today is, do we still have the signs? My contention is we don't still have the signs. We've got counterfeits, we've got fakes, we've got a lot of wannabes, But we don't have anything today, what I read. And we don't have healers like we had in that day. Man, just people just flocking to Jesus. He just healing them left and right. Now, by the same token, that doesn't mean that life was without miracles. You see, it does not limit God his choice to heal if he chooses to heal. See, some people misunderstand us. They said, okay, you know, because, oh man, we don't believe in healing anymore. So man, we're down on anybody being healed. No, man, we pray for the sick. It tells us to in the New Testament. It says, gather the elders of the church. Man, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, pray for the sick. So we do, you know, we commend them unto God. And there's been times people have been healed. But see, that's not the same thing as the signs of the apostles. You see, the signs of the apostles were supernatural things. There's four of them there in the book of Mark. Those four things carry through. There's evidence of every one of them in the book of Acts. And those were with the apostles to prove to the Jews that this is legitimate with signs and wonders. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, I've just read a passage that there's a great deal of controversy on in the interpretation of this passage. And basically, the controversy surrounds this idea of what is that which is perfect is come. Because we have a statement here that where there's prophecies, they shall fail. Where there's tongues, they shall cease. Where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so the controversy is, okay, what is when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about Jesus Christ coming again? Or are we talking about the church finally getting to some level of perfection? Or are we talking about some complete revelation, the Word of God being complete? There are several ways that we could go. But notice the things that are going to fail. It's going to be prophecies. It's going to be tongues. And there's going to be knowledge. Okay. Prophecies. Those things are going to fail. The tongues, the speaking in unknown tongues, those things are going to cease. And the special knowledge, it's going to vanish away. Now, the contention of the Pentecostal movement is that those things are all still alive and well and with us today. And that the authority of those things are adding to the things that the apostles said. But I want you to look at some comparisons here. You look at 1 Corinthians and you're going to find a difference between that which fails, which is the signs, and that which never fails, something. And notice it didn't say when he which is perfect is come. It says when that which is perfect is come. You're comparing that which is going to cease to that which is not going to cease. You're going to be comparing something that right now is in part to that which is whole. You're going to compare something that's incomplete with something that's complete. You're going to go from a childhood state to a state of maturity. You're going to go from only knowing part to knowing fully. From seeing darkly to to seeing face to face. Now, some people say, when they say, when that which is perfect is come, they say, well, you know, that which is perfect, the only thing perfect is God, so we, you know, that's the only thing that it could be. But what is the opposite of partial? If something is in part, then, like, say, a half empty glass of water, then what would be the what would be the opposite side of a half empty glass of water? A full glass. And so what we believe by looking at this, what we believe he's talking about, is we're talking about this completed revelation that God gave to the apostles. That which is perfect is come. And of course they laugh at us because, oh man, you say that that which is perfect is come is the King James. No, this is actually before the King James. We're not talking about King James here. We're talking about God's revelation to man that was in writing, that is comparable with Moses and the prophets and becomes the scriptures. A document. Something that is in full. You see, we knew part. We had a prophecy here. We had special knowledge over here. We had a revelation over here. But when that which is perfect is come, when all of these things become complete, you see, once I have the doctrine of the apostles, I no longer need the signs of the apostles. I don't need them anymore. And so tongues is going to vanish away. Prophecies, they're going to cease. And do you know what we find? We find that that is absolutely what happened. You don't find a lot of evidence in the first couple of centuries of people healing and speaking in tongues and doing all that. You know what you find? You find that, oh man, isn't it incredible coincidence that in the last century, at the same time that people began to doubt that there was even a God, and people began to get the idea that we evolved from monkeys, at the same time that people began to get other ideas of God, and philosophers began to tell us that God is dead, and then other people began to come in and take this book that was in existence for 300 years and begin to get other texts to challenge it, to deny things that have been believed since the beginning. And people started to have visions and dreams. Do you realize a lot of the major cults that we have today have their roots in the last century? Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism. I mean, you could, the list just goes on over and over. An unprecedented attack on the Word of God. And guess what happened? About the same time, at the turn of the century, all of a sudden, this incredible revival of interest in signs and wonders. You see, it's just been recently that people got all worked up again over tongues and over supernatural signs and over things like this. An amazing thing, the church didn't need signs for hundreds of years. Because they had the complete right here. Look at some verses with me. That which is perfect, believe, is that which is complete. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be complete. It's not saying here that the man of God may be sinless. There's no promise in here that reading the Word of God is going to make you sinless, to where you never sin again. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might be fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in another one, he says, if you obey the word of God, he says, you can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There in verse 12, he said, for the perfecting of the saints. Doesn't mean for the sinlessness of the saints. It's that this is where we're getting our doctrine. This is where we're getting our authority. This is where we're able to go from being a child to being a man. You see, what this book does right here, this book, it makes us mature. You see, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, little bits and pieces right here. But when I was a man, I was able to put away childish things. You know, there's a period of time when the church needed, when the people who were listening to the gospel needed those signs. But then there was a time when those signs were no longer needed. And they were able to pass away. And now we have this book right here. You see, this book here is more stable than any sign that you can give me. Magicians can duplicate signs. You see, I don't need extra biblical revelation. I don't need someone to come up and say, you know, God spoke to me in a dream last night. Well, you know, God spoke to me while I was wide awake, sitting in my chair, reading His Word. You see, I've got the revelation of God. I've got everything I need in this book right here to make me spiritually mature. I have got the scriptures which are able to make me wise unto salvation. They're able to build me up. They're able to make me mature. They're able to make me so that I'm not a little kid. You know what a little kid needs? He needs constant assurance from his parents, doesn't he? That little girl, I don't remember, what was her name? That little one that that Bill's always holding. What's that little girl's name? Brooklyn, yeah. He thinks, it's just a little girl, you know, I know. But, you know, I mean, see that little girl walking, right? And what does she do? She walks a few steps, and then what's she doing? She's turning back, and she's looking, isn't she? And then she walks a few more steps, she's turning back, and she's looking, you know? That's what a kid needs. He needs constant assurance. Little kids out there playing, and the parents just get wore out because the kid's saying, Daddy, look it! Daddy, look it! Daddy, oh, that's nice, son. That's good, you know? Isn't that right? Kid needs pats on the back, man. Oh, you're doing good, little, oh, poor baby, you know. But a man, you know what I don't do on the job site? I don't walk around all the time and pat the guys on the, oh, man, that sure was a nice nail you drove right there. Really nice nail. Keep it up. You're doing good work. No, you might tell them, hey, guys, we got this much to do before lunch. Let's get after it. Come on. No, man, you know what you expect a man to do? To get out there and just work, man. Do what he's supposed to do without constant, you know, come on, let's go. But a child, no, you need that. You know what God was doing with this thing right here? Man, He was trying to bring the church into maturity. I don't need a star in the east anymore. I don't need somebody getting healed to let me know that God is near. There's some people saying, you know, I just don't feel God close to me. Well, man, that's why you got the Word right here. You know, sometimes my heart is just down in the dumps for no reason. Descending down into the darkness of depression. But you know what? No matter. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, I can go and this Word is never depressed. I never open the pages of the book and it's blank and it says, no, I'm sorry, no word for you today. No, I'm serious. This book, I can open it up and the Word is right here. Isn't that better than some sign? Yeah. Oh, man, man. Can somebody give me a handkerchief? Show me some signs. Show me something. No, I've got the completed Word of God right here. So look at Galatians in chapter 1. I sure skipped a lot of verses, but that's all right. Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll close with this. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we, the authority of the apostles, have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we say before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. So you ask me why I reject the Book of Mormon? It's right there. This is my authority. Moses, the prophets, the apostles, the foundation of the church. This is my authority. It doesn't matter that Joseph Smith has all kinds of proofs that he had this angel and he had these golden plates and everything. It doesn't matter to me because he's preaching another gospel and Paul already warned me. He got me prepared. He got me ready to go. He says, don't listen to him. Reject it. Turn it away. Let him be accursed. So I can discount Islam. Man, you never even studied the Book of Islam in detail. I don't have to. All I have to know is that that book is Antichrist, and I know right away that angel wasn't of God. Right. Yeah, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a promise that that sure word of prophecy was preserved for us today, and I believe we have this book in our hands. Amen. Praise the Lord.